Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to depart from our regular programming and concern ourselves with the special significance of the Christmas season. Christmas is a mellow time of year. It's a time when families get together and exchange gifts. It's a time of feasting and the exchange of family news. We try to make it a time of relaxation after the tree is trimmed and the Christmas dinner is prepared. However, on the broadcast today, we want to put the sweet significance of Christmas into proper focus. Christmas, as we have already mentioned, is a time of giving. And that giving rises out of the motivation of love. And it's with these thoughts in mind that we announce our subject as God, the greatest giver. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Neither with shadow of turning." There's no turning in God's ways. He does not vacillate. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now today, we wish to consider, first of all, his physical gifts, and then his spiritual gifts. And we want to think, first of all, as the physical gifts pertaining to everybody, not just to the redeemed, but to everything. God is good. God is a giver. And he seeks to win men to himself by his giving. We read in Romans chapter 2, "The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." And we read in Acts chapter 17, Paul in Acts chapter 17 is on the Acropolis, on Mars Hill, in Athens, speaking to those pagan peoples who worshiped gods, and they said there were more gods in Athens than there were people. And during his discourse there, addressing those pagan people, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." God gives us our very life. Biologically, we may pass on to our children their bodies, but God gives the soul and the spirit. We do not give our children their souls and their spirits. That's from God. God says all souls are mine. Now, to think further of what God gives us in the way of physical gifts, he gives us our children. Jacob, in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, when he meets Esau, whom he had offended years and years earlier, and he was afraid of Esau. Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, and Jacob was very frightened. He had a prayer meeting, and that prayer meeting was really productive, because when Esau saw him, we read now in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 33, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Whose are these with thee? And he said," Jacob, of course, speaking, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Our children are a gift from God. And it seems when they look into that tiny newborn baby's eyes, it just seems that that precious little bundle has come straight from heaven. And it is so. And that is, he gives us our children. And oh, how they indeed delight our hearts. Now, he gives us our endowments. I think of James chapter 1 and verse 5. James writes there, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." Now, you notice this, please? All men liberally, whether redeemed or not redeemed. God gives wisdom and abrades not. And if you ask, it shall be given you. Now, this is something that I think some Christians neglect. God has given to every man wisdom, but we don't have it all. If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. We've got much wisdom, but we need more. And God gives us that wisdom, and to those who will ask it. Now, he gives us the food that sustains us. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul is speaking to pagan people. And in that same book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 17, we read there as he addresses them, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Rain is a gift from God. He gives us our food. Our crops are a gift from God. These are the things that sustain us in our physical life, and they're all gifts from God. And he wants us to enjoy them. God is a giver. We read in the book of Acts chapter 20 that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and Paul there is quoting our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and God is the greatest giver. He has reserved the most blessed part for himself. He is on the giving end, and we are on the receiving end. Now, I don't mean by that after we get saved, we can't give back to God. We can give him our love. We can give him our time. We can give him our energy. And we can even give him our money. Not that he needs it, but he wants us to do it, that we might build up for us ourselves, a bank account in heaven. Now let's move on quickly to the spiritual gifts of God. And of course, we have to consider that wonderful verse that is on many Christmas cards, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful that God would give his Son for you and for me? But not simply to meet the need of this present age, this present world. He is thinking of eternal life. Did you notice at the end of John 3:16 that is mentioned? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, God gave his Son. He gave his Son to die on the cross for you and for me, to die for our sins. God must punish sin. He can't overlook sin. But God did not want us to go to hell. And he took our sins off from us and put them on Christ on the cross of Calvary. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," that is on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Now God gave his Son to you and to me that we might have everlasting life. God's goodness is not confined to this life alone. It is confined to eternity, the eternity that's ahead of us. Now we read in First John, that's the epistle of John, of course, chapter 5 and verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." To attain eternal life, we must know Christ. We must accept Christ. We must trust Christ. He must be our all in all. And that is the gift that God wants to give us. He has given to us eternal life. This is where we start. There's no place else to start. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We need life. And God is pleased to give that eternal life through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us other things too in the spiritual sphere. He gives us a rest of soul. We read in Matthew 11 and 28, the Lord Jesus himself is the speaker. And we read there, "Come unto me," he says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now our Lord Jesus says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Burdened with your own sin, perhaps? Burdened with an evil, or a guilty conscience?" I think probably this is the greatest burden that men have, is a guilty conscience. The Lord Jesus says there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God wants our souls at rest. And he wants us to have rest because he bore our burden on the cross of Calvary. Then he gives us righteousness. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 there, "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam's offense, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now here it specifically says, righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is imputed to you and me the moment that we believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been well said, and I've said it over the broadcast as well, there are two imputations concerned with our salvation. Our sins were imputed to Christ when he died on the cross for you and for me, reckoned to him, and he accepted the responsibility for them, received them as his own, and died for them. Now the other imputation, the other reckoning, comes the moment that we believe, now almost 2,000 years since the cross. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. We read of this in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. That righteousness is a gift. It's imputed to us. And oh, how great and how wonderful that righteousness is. Now he gives us the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." This is the day of Pentecost. He had an audience, a big audience. And he says there, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Have you ever thought of it? The Holy Ghost himself is a gift given by the Lord Jesus to you and to me to help us live the Christian life, to strengthen us, to admonish us, to encourage us. The Spirit of God is a gift. And oh, what a precious gift he is. And then he himself in turn gives us, endows us with spiritual gifts that we may indeed serve God. When you and I were saved, we weren't put on our own, and God did not say to us, "Now I extricated you from that terrible morass of sin. Now see if you can't live a good life." No, no. He gives us the Spirit of God to help us live that life. And the greatest gift that God has for us is his own dear Son, to have and to hold, to enjoy for all eternity. God is the greatest giver, and he gave us his Son. May God help us to realize the reason why we give at Christmas time. Our Father today, bless your word to our hearts, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of him who loved us and died for us, our Lord Jesus. Amen.